Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. This week we take a little detour. Lord willing, next week we'll finish up the book of Colossians. Well, this week we switch gears for a Christmas sermon from Isaiah chapter 45. Prophecy, maybe. But maybe one we're not so accustomed to hearing or familiar with. Isaiah 45, we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 25. And the title of the message comes from the text, Turn to God and be saved. I want to introduce our text this morning by quoting the opening to a sermon by Charles Spurgeon, famous Baptist preacher, where he recounts his testimony and the power of God's word from this text. He says, 6 years ago today, as near as possible at this very hour of the day, I was in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity, but had yet, by divine grace, been led to feel the bitterness of that bondage and to cry out by reason of the soreness of its slavery. Seeking rest and finding none, I stepped within the house of God and sat there, afraid to look upward, lest I should be utterly cut off, and lest his fierce wrath should consume me. The minister rose in the pulpit, and as I've done this morning, read this text. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I looked that moment. The grace of faith was vouchsafed to me in the selfsame instant. And now I think I can say with truth, ere since by faith I saw the stream, his flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. I shall never forget that day. While memory holds its places, nor can I help repeating this text whenever I remember that hour when first I knew the Lord. How strangely gracious, how wonderfully and marvelously kind that he who heard these words so little time ago for his own soul's profit should now address you this morning as his hearers from the same text in the full and confident hope that some poor sinner within these walls may hear the glad tidings of salvation for himself also, and may today, on this 6th of January, be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That was his own personal testimony. He walked into a church and he was so burdened, so not at peace. And he heard this text. And he looked. You see, Jesus came to this earth and was born a child, not so that we could have a tree and presents and a jolly good old time. He was born so that he would live as a man and then die as a man, to save us, to save men from their sin. Hebrews says in chapter 4 and 5, since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw with confidence, draw near to the throne of God that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus is the source of our eternal salvation, of our eternal life. And as we'll see from the text, he is Lord, King of Kings. He was born King and Lord. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, a righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would illumine this word to us, that we would see it clearly, that we would respond to it, and that you would be glorified in everything. We ask and pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, some might be wondering, what does this text in Isaiah have to do with the incarnate Son of God? We've read scriptures and sung hymns regarding the incarnation, the Son of God, Jesus, second person of the triune Godhead who came to earth, being born of the Virgin Mary, takes to himself this human nature. The Messiah, the anointed one of God, entered time and space and fulfilled prophecies revealed long ago. Indeed, that's how the writer of the book of Hebrews opens. He says, long ago and at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It had been long ago. There was a span of like 400 years since the last prophet Malachi had written before the birth of Jesus. Waiting and waiting for the Messiah. Generation after generation, century after century. Would the Messiah ever come? Back in the Garden of Eden, God had promised in cursing the serpent that the seed of the woman, the offspring, would crush Satan. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Adam and Eve had sinned against God. They had put themselves first in their desire to be in control. Eve was deceived. Adam fell willingly. What a mess. And the world has been fallen ever since, suffering with sin and its effects, the curse which came with it, death.
But there was hope. The seed, Jesus, would crush Satan's head. As sinful creatures, we've all earned the right to death. Those are the wages that we've earned. But God, in His great love for us, sent us His Son. And He calls out to His people. He calls out, verse 22, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." There is a way to be restored, to be redeemed from under the curse. But it's not about going things in your way. It's not about going the direction that you've been headed. He says, turn. In other words, without Jesus, you're on the wrong road. Turn. Turn to God. Look to God. Look to Jesus. Get your eyes off of the wrong way and turn to Him. He calls out even now, even today, turn and be saved. Because He says, "For I am God and there is no other." He is your maker, the creator of heavens and earth, creator of everything. This is God. And He does not leave His plan of salvation up to men. It's not to their ideas. It's His plan of salvation. There are no other ways to God. There are no other religions. Christianity is an exclusive religion. Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We must be saved by His name. And so God is calling, and it's His way. It's His way or no way. And let us be thankful that He made a way. God has made the way, and He declares this by His decree. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the gospel was being progressively revealed. Was it Abraham? Isaac? Jacob or Israel? Was it Moses? Joshua? David? Elijah? Elisha? No, none of them were the Messiah. God used them greatly. However, they were all sinful men, flawed just as you and I are. All along, these prophecies pointed forward. God pointing forward to Christ, which He revealed to David in 2 Samuel 7. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Isaiah prophesied the virgin birth and his name. Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The prophet Micah wrote where he was going to be born and of what tribe, and that he would rule Israel, Micah 5. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. From now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." All of these prophecies kept pointing forward to Jesus, types and shadows of things to come. And God declares His word in His decree, verse 23. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth in righteousness, a word that shall not return. God swears by Himself. He can swear by no other greater authority than His own being. And this decree is what the theologians call the plan of redemption, which was made in eternity. God the Father would send His Son to redeem His people, and the Spirit would regenerate the hearts of these men. The Word is the very Son of God. John opened his gospel account acknowledging this amazing truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the Word. This decree, this Word is as good as done. It still had to work itself out in time for us time-bound creatures. But the decree was eternal with God. And then notice that it goes out in righteousness. This was prophesied by John the Baptist's father when John the Baptist was born, just prior to Jesus being born. It says his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." Those are the words prophesying the birth of Jesus. Later, the angel Gabriel would come to Mary and tell her that her baby is the Son of God. In Luke 1, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "Didn't you read Isaiah?" No, he didn't say that. But he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." You see, God's plan unfolded in time. Everything according to His divine orchestration, His complete and total sovereignty. He sent His Word, His Son, full of grace and truth, holy and righteous. And then God's decree makes this proclamation in verse 23. "To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." He is Lord. He is King of Kings. And when our text says, "to me," This must be understood that it is God who is speaking. Earlier, just before this in verse 22, he says clearly that I am God. But God further identified himself by his covenantal name. In verse 21 there, it says, declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and the Savior. There is none besides me. This is the Lord, all capital letters, meaning that it is Yahweh who is speaking. And so Yahweh says, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Now we turn to further revelation given by the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, Paul cites this text, Philippians. There's a biblical hermeneutic, an interpretation principle with which we understand the scriptures. And it is this: the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. In other words, the truth was there from the beginning. We just get further light, further revelation of it in the New Testament. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, it says this: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that, and here's our citation, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so there's no mistaking the truth that is revealed here, that Jesus is Yahweh. He is God. And he humbled himself in taking to himself flesh. And it says when he emptied himself, he did it by taking on, by addition, taking on flesh. So that he remains fully God and is also fully human. He didn't divvy up himself and make himself part God and part human, half God, half man. No, he's fully God and fully man. And he humbled himself then by dying on the cross and was buried. And then 3 days later, he was raised to life. He's now in his exalted state, seated at the right hand of God the Father. You see, he was born King of kings and Lord of lords. The King of the universe was incarnate, fully God and fully man. And now this brings us to the question I posed in the outline. Which way will you go? God has already called out, turn and be saved. That's his command. Will you yield and follow him, or will you continue on your own path? There's only two paths. And the standard of Christ is perfection. It is righteousness.
Verse 24, only in the Lord it shall be said of me are righteousness and strength. And then verse 24 continues and has a word for those who reject Christ. It says, to him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. Notice that's for the enemies of God. Those who choose to remain in their sin and under the condemnation of God, there is only shame and judgment. John 3, verses 18 to 21 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Judgment and shame will be brought upon God's enemies. Psalm 132 says, there I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame. But on him, his crown will shine. Then Isaiah 41:11 says, behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and perish. Jesus spoke of hell, of the eternal flames which will never be quenched, eternal suffering and damnation. He wasn't making this stuff up. He wasn't lying. There will be a real penalty for sin. And Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And who has that authority? Who's the judge going to be? It's going to be Jesus himself. Acts 17 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. See, Jesus is the only one who meets the standard perfectly. He's the only one who is qualified to judge. And will not the judge of the earth do what is just? Indeed, he will. Jesus says in John 5, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And in John 8, he says, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. And so we have a warning given to us in Psalm chapter 2. We need to hear this warning and heed it. It says, he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And maybe you might be tempted to say, well, I'm no king. I'm no queen. But we sure act like it, don't we? We think we're autonomous. We think we can choose to live in whatever way we want, as if God wouldn't notice. But he does. Don't be deceived. You see, God doesn't ask us to defend ourselves. He doesn't ask us to find the best defense attorney to plead our case. He knows all. He has all the evidence. He will not be bought, bribed, or play favorites. What he says is, turn to me and be saved. He is God. Stop being his enemy. Yield to him. Now, for those who do turn to God for salvation, instead of shame and guilt, there is honor. Honor for those who put their trust in Jesus. 1 Peter 2 says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But the road is different. For those who turn to God and believe in Jesus, they are justified. Verse 25. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. But it must be in the Lord, in Yahweh. It has to be in God, in Christ. Galatians 3 says, now it is evident that no one is justified by God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Justification is being counted as righteous before holy God. And the only way to be justified is by faith. It is through faith, then, that we receive the righteousness of Christ applied to us, accounted to us, so that we have right standing and reconciliation with God. This is a grace. It's a gift. And we who were born again, who've heard the call, responded in faith and repentance, we have become the offspring of Abraham, adopted sons of God. Now before faith, this is Galatians 3 again. Now before faith, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so, the call goes out this morning. Turn to God and be saved. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." There's only one way. Turn to Jesus and be saved. Bow the knee and confess that he is Lord. Turn from being at war with God and become his child by faith, by grace, through the Son of God, Jesus. You see, Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. But Christ, the King, came to give us life, and life more abundantly. Let us bow down before him and worship. Let's pray. Father, as we come to now thanking you, Lord, our hearts responding. We sang from that hymn, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." As you were born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. Lord, we are thankful that you made a way to save us. That you have called us to turn to you and stop relying on ourselves. Stop relying on our own ideas. But to trust you. To believe in your Son, fully God, fully man, born a king, to subdue our hearts, to reign in us. And so, Lord, we are thankful that you have fulfilled these prophecies, you have kept your word, and you will continue to keep your word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, Lord, we rejoice in this season. We rejoice in the incarnation. We rejoice in the redemption of your people through the sacrifice of your Son. And we pray that we once again have heard the gospel, that people will respond, that they will turn, and they will be saved. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. Amen.